prisoners by choice.
I thought this afternoon, for a little while, we would talk about, I don't know how to name it, but I'll name it prisoners by choice. We'll get to the probably the primary scripture of this a little later, but I always like to look up in the dictionary and in the concordance the related words, and I find that servant and the Dialogue uses bond servant, and I think there are other words that would fit in to this. So whatever the, and slave would be another one. We could say that we are slaves by choice. The setting that I would like to place our words of remarks this afternoon would be in the family relationship that it is our privilege to live in this gospel age, and that is of as children or as sons of the highest. We must realize that in the ages past, there were some very faithful men of old, of whom we read about, of whom we draw some very wonderful lessons from their very faithful, abiding life to their Creator. Yet they were servants, and they served faithfully. One of the servants that particularly is in the back of my mind, with his high education, but with his deep respect and feeling of responsibility to his Creator, he abided in that close relationship of a servitude under very trying experiences, and you know who I'm talking about. It's Moses. In the third chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul begins this. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." And goes on to say, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." This was Christ Jesus, of course. "Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a son?" No, as a servant. You could say as a slave here. "For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." He was a type, a picture. And he certainly demonstrated by his life that he was a faithful servant, and here the apostle is acknowledging this very thing, that Moses was faithful in all of his house. You know, when we speak of Moses, he is called the man of God. And I think that he is the only one that is spoken of such, that he, as the man of God, was used of him. Deuteronomy 33:1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. How vivid that is spoken to us there. And in Numbers 12:8, here's a very impressive statement. God spoke with him mouth to mouth. You know the experience that Moses had on several occasions, not only at the burning bush, but also on that mountain when he came down, his face shone that the Israelites couldn't look at him. He had to put a veil over his face. And then in the third verse of that 12th chapter of Numbers, we see these words, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." You've heard the statement, the meekest man on all the earth, Moses. What a wonderful testimony to the life of that man who spoke, so to speak, the word, the mouthpiece of God. And so we see here that Moses was indeed a very marked character. Going through the life of Moses, it's interesting to note several things. And you know, just as I was sitting this morning thinking, and I'm sorry that even as the brethren were speaking, your mind sometimes wanders on the things that you want to say. And I was thinking how when Moses said that a prophet God would raise up like unto him, but he would be greater than he. You know, I was trying to compare the life of Moses with the life of Christ. You know what happened when Moses was a baby? The order was given to slay all little male infants amongst the Israelites. What happened to Moses? They hid him for 3 months, his mother did, because he was a goodly child. There was something about this little baby that mother cherished. Well, I think any mother cherishes her own child. But finally she couldn't hide him no more, so she put him in this little basket lined with pitch and put him out in the river. And there he was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. I was thinking also of our Lord Jesus, how when he was a babe, that he had to be taken from Bethlehem into the land of Egypt because, again, of the king's order to slay all the babies, men, at that time. How? You see the comparison there. And then we see later on how that Moses at a later date had to flee into the land of Midian. And he was there how long? 40 years. Jesus, after his baptism, went out into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And I think that there too is a wonderful comparison. They were both humble servants and very closely related. We see that Jesus, of course, was the Son of God. But these characters were molded. And I was thinking of Moses' life in this first 40-year period. His life was rather, this first 40 years was divided into two parts. The first part was nourished by his mother. Those wonderful traditions of Israel and those wonderful teachings of the prophets were embedded in Moses' mind that never were to be erased from there. Moses learned them from his own mother. Later on, he was educated, the second 20 years, in the wisdom of Egypt. And I think we see this. Even Paul said that he was educated in all Egyptian wisdom in Hebrews 11, 24, 25, 26, and 27. You can read it there. We won't take the time. So therefore, we see that how our Heavenly Father was directing the life of this meek man for a wonderful service later on. So we see then what happened. Circumstances developed that Moses had to flee. He went into the wilderness, so to speak, into the land of Midian. And there he learned another important lesson. Brethren, we too, like Moses, have to learn this lesson right here amongst our brethren and amongst those whom we have to do in the world. And that is the lesson of humility, which is such an important element of our Christian characters. This is what we heard during this convention. We've got to mold this into our characters because that's what we're building in this life. So humility was a very important factor in the life of Moses. What does humility mean? It means patience, endurance, and sometimes much enduring. And why did he need this? Well, with his dealings with the Israelites, I'm sure that probably if it was one of us that had to go through some of this, we'd kind of, as we say in our common language now, we'd blow our top. You know, he's given up. He's led these people. He's directed them. How many times has he approached God on so many occasions, pleading for who? Not for himself. He has just divorced every personal interest that he could think of for the general interest of Israel. And he always put that prominently in his life, that what his goal was the general interest of the Israelites. So therefore, this meekness was learned in this second 40-year period. He was 80 years old when the Lord again appeared to him in that burning bush, and then began his third 40-year period when he was called to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this is because here Moses was leaving a picture. Moses is respected to this day and recognized as one of the great men of God in his devotion, in his continued service to his fellow brethren, the Israelites. Here's some statements about him. Moses' various characteristics. All that is told of him indicates a withdrawal of himself and for a preference of the cause of his nation to his own interests. And an exact conformity with his life is the account of his death. He went to the top of Mount Pisgah, as we mentioned in our first talk, and there viewed the great land of promise west of Jordan, but was not allowed to enter there. And at the age of 120 years, he died, but faithful unto death. And so we see, we gave you what we thought the typical experience of that man was. So here, the point is that Moses, though a great man, yet he chose to be a servant, faithful servant, a slave, yes, you might put it, a prisoner of God by choice. He served God faithfully. There are other aspects that we might mention. that he never had the privilege of entering into the house of sons. You read this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We certainly know this chapter, and brethren, I never can quote it enough, how beautifully the Apostle Paul demonstrates to us the faithfulness of the old the men of God, the holy men of God in the past ages, their sufferings and their faithfulness under those sufferings. And yet when he comes to the end of that chapter, they shall not be made perfect without us. They, as a house of servants, will not enter into their reward until the house of sons will be perfected or glorified. Jesus, you remember, speaking of the prophets, and I'll never forget when we were at a convention in Detroit many years ago, the question was raised, who was the greatest prophet? And some brethren mentioned Isaiah, some said Jeremiah, and some said something else, and Brother Price got up, and he said, I'm going to quote you a scripture. I'm going to quote you the words of our Lord. And he quoted these words. There was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But yet the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. John the Baptist belonged to the house of servants. All of the church belonged to the house of sons. But yet, brethren, what happened? What must take place before we enter in this highly privileged house of sons? We must humble ourselves, and let's see what the apostle has to say on this, or we might read John 1:12, first of all, using the example of our Lord. John's words in the first chapter of the Gospel of John in the 12th verse. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And not only that point, brethren, but Paul in the 5th chapter of Hebrews and the 8th verse says something further, not only about the general house of sons, but about a particular son, and that is Jesus. The 5th chapter and the 8th verse says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see the point? That he too, though he was a son, he had to learn this way of sonship through suffering. I think that also we are told in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, we'd like to read a few verses there. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 7th and 8th verses, it says, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there too, Paul is demonstrating to us that Jesus, though he was a son, yet he had to learn these things. And not only that, but in order for him to become a sympathetic high priest, and I love this, I certainly would want to be associated, and I'm sure that all of us, with someone that could be touched to the heart with the frailties, the weaknesses of human failures, and that the judgments would be rendered accordingly. You know, humanity is guilty to a great degree, but much of this guilt comes by inheritance, by the weakness of a moment, and they fail. There is none righteous, no, not one. We hear that scripture continually. But because we have this sympathetic high priest, which was touched with our infirmities, who dwelt here and spent some time here amongst men that he realized, and he could weep with them, he could cry with them, he could feel sad, yet he could rejoice that in his Father's plan, the day would come when this would all be righted again by that wonderful kingdom. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the 14th and the 16th verses, we are told, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How glad I am that our deeds, our conduct, is not judged by the old law of works. That's in the past. That covenant was nailed to the cross. We are now under the Spirit of the law. And thank God for it, that because of the robe of righteousness and the merit of Christ poured upon us, that we are able to stand before our Father as sons and claim that wonderful, privileged position in the family of God. How wonderful it is that now we are judged by this Spirit of the law. And look what Paul says further in this chapter. And this is a wonderful chapter, this whole 8th chapter. In the 22nd verse, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And the 19th verse says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We're touched with the infirmities that surround us, brethren. In Denver, there were two sisters there. As we came to the banquet room where the convention was held, here coming down the hallway, coming, inching her way inch by inch, was an old sister with a walker, and we stopped there and watched. And it took her quite a long time to make, I think, 20 or 30 feet. But she didn't stop. She kept coming. She got to the doorway, to the entrance into the banquet room or the meeting room. And there's another sister coming out with another walker. And there they stood. They got kind of tangled up with their little mechanism or their little walkers. Tried to help them. No, just leave it go. We got into this. We'll get out. But I thought to myself, how many times did we stay away from meeting for some foolish excuse that just wouldn't hold water? Here, these dear old souls with this hindrance and possibly pain came there and attended every session of the convention. And I thought how wonderful it is that, and I talked to one of the sisters who said, don't feel sorry for me, brother. I said, I'm not feeling sorry, I'm sorry because of the condition that exists. Well, she said, don't worry, the Lord is permitting this to develop some character in me, and he is developing it. Then she told me about her experience, this one sister. She said, all of this is caused by a doctor's mistake. He performed the operation and put the wrong kind of a metal hip or something in there, or some contraption. And she said, I was very resentful. But she said, that wasn't right for me to be resentful. She said, until I sat down and wrote him a letter of forgiveness. And I felt just wonderful after that. I said, why should I be resentful? My father, not one hair falls from my head without his notice. He must have permitted it for some reason, and I'm going to accept it, and I'll live with it. And I think that this is a thing that we are directed by this wonderful statements of the Word of God. Now, let us go to the message of prisoners by choice. I think that Paul, in approaching his brother Philemon, or in the book of Philemon, begins his letter to him with these words, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was writing from prison, not from Christ's prison. He was writing from a Roman prison. Yet Paul does not call himself a prisoner of the Romans, doesn't even mention it. The arrest was made by Roman soldiers, sentence was passed in a Roman court, and Paul was confined in a Roman prison. But he makes no reference to the power of Rome. Instead, he writes of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Long before he was seized and sentenced and shackled, Paul had been a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It was so because Paul wanted it that way. It might be said that Christ captured Paul one day en route to Damascus. But more correctly, Paul had voluntarily placed his life in the hands of his Lord. As with all of us, Paul was free to choose whom or what he would surrender himself to, and he chose Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that we are all prisoners in servitude to someone or something? Do you ever think about that? A wise man has said, freedom consists in choosing the right slavery. The seeming contradiction, the linking of the two opposite states, freedom and slavery, should not make us dismiss the statement as unreasonable. It is a truth worth pondering. Have you ever said defiantly, I want to live my own life? Or perhaps you have asked fretfully, this is a free country, isn't it? Yes, you can live your own life. But who controls that life? Certainly this is a free country. You are free to choose whom you will serve. A miser is a slave to his money. A sensualist is a slave to his appetites. The man who always does as he likes is a slave to his likes. Indeed, the person who has cast off all moral restraints is the most pitiful slave of all. He has walked the prodigal's road into a far country where he is no longer able even to choose his form of slavery. Some are in bondage to things of merit. A man may give himself completely to providing the good things of life for his family, or he may concentrate on achieving the top of his profession. Another may pursue a hobby or an avocation with single-minded devotion. It is plain to see that what they are doing is the major concern of their lives. They are willing and voluntary prisoners of their chosen masters. But no material interest, whether noble or ignoble, is worthy of wielding absolute authority over us. If we settle for lesser masters, we will have little but prison pallor and the marks of our bonds to show for our submission. Choose our slavery we must and will. Appetites, ambitions, aspirations, something will bind us to servitude. Will we find freedom or fetters? Freedom consists in choosing the right slavery. What is the ultimate right slavery? We are told by the old proverb, the chief end of man is to glorify God. In other words, to love, serve, and enjoy God. When man serves his chief end, he fulfills God's purpose and finds his reason for being. Man is made for God. And we see that our Heavenly Father revealed himself by Christ and in Christ. Our freedom is found in obedience to the will of our Heavenly Father. It takes more than emancipation from political and economical bondage to make a man free. It is not the system we live under, but the cause we live for that makes us free. We are free not because of where we live, but how we live. Who is free? There is no absolute freedom, for all of us are restricted by physical and psychological barriers. But that man is freest who is working as a voluntary slave for the best master. Freed from the commands of sin, and bound to the service of God, your gains are such as make for holiness, and the end is eternal life. For sin pays a wage, and the wage is death, but God gives freely, and his gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, dear brethren, this is a wonderful thing when we consider it in that respect. I think that many feel restricted. I've had many friends tell me, how can you attend so many conventions, forego so many pleasures? And it seems such a great drudgery to them. Yet they'll go on their pleasure trips. Some of them will come back possibly lame, hurt, discouraged, disappointed, and dissatisfied. Because that contentment, which is really the great peace of God that we love to have you felt that you receive God's peace that passeth all human understanding? I think we have. You know, I wished I had the time, going back to Moses. You know, a few years back we spent a day or so at Sister Wendellin's home. We talked about Moses. And she gave me an article from the reprints on page 5418. God's use of things in our hands. When I approached God in 1937, I didn't have a thing in my hands. I felt like Moses. Lord, you sending me to Egypt, to Pharaoh, all I got is a crooked stick. Throw it on the ground. You know what it said? And the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? Exodus 4, chapter. Let's approach God with that spirit of humility. And even though it's a crooked stick that we seem is so useless, God can make it bud and bear the greatest fruit. If we become prisoners of Jesus Christ, slaves, and it will be a rejoiceful choice. It will not be a drudgery, because there will be blessings all along the way. And not only that, but looking into the end, we can realize a glorious future when the fruition of our hopes will be completed. And so may the Lord help us to do this and choose our servitude. Even though we are sons, yet we must learn these things through the experiences that are permitted us in this life. May the Lord add his blessings.